everyone would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Our text is going to be verses 11 down to 32. This is where we have our Lord Jesus, who is before Pilate. And Pilate is examining Him. Pilate is going to pronounce judgment upon Him. But you have some very, very vital questions that are asked throughout this text and then in the parallel passage of the Gospel of John. And the question to us this morning is very similar. What shall I do with your King? What shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? These are questions that Pilate had asked. These are questions that we ourselves must answer in reference to these. What shall we do with this Jesus who is called Christ? Depending on perhaps your background, perhaps on your worldview, very many factors here, you might come up with something different than everyone may as far as answering this question. But this is of vital importance. This is very similar to the question that was asked of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Whom do men say that I am? Who we believe Him to be and what we believe we shall do with Him is of vital importance when it comes to our salvation. Now, before we get into this text, I would like to read for you the parallel passage that gives us some more dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. And I want you to give your attention to the Scripture as it is read, giving attention to this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die.' Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?' So they cried out again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' So when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify.' Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." This is part of the parallel passage of what we are reading here in Matthew chapter 27. Some things that are contained in John that are not contained in Matthew. And it is important that we put the whole thing together because it gives us a greater understanding of not only previously what happened with the Jews and the Jewish leaders, but with Pilate himself. Pilate came out three times to declare that Jesus was innocent. He found no fault in him. And in doing so, Pilate was going by the Roman law itself, which gave the prisoner three opportunities to defend himself before judgment was sentenced. And in one sense, Pilate gave Jesus a more fairer trial than the Jewish leaders. But even in spite of that, Pilate did allow this gross miscarriage of justice to be done. Well, we see some very important things here throughout this whole ordeal, specifically by our Lord. When it comes to these passages that we speak to ourselves and we share with each other about Jesus and all that He endured on our behalf, or when we read passages of Scripture such as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It is in this specific event of this mockery of a trial from the Jews and that of the Romans that we see a lot of what is being said elsewhere being pictured here, of what all Jesus endured and His silence, not trying to defend Himself, not trying to do anything other than what He was sent to do, and enduring all of this. But when it comes to us, specifically being falsely accused of something, we are very quick to try to defend ourselves, to try to clear our name. The Lord Jesus is not attempting to do that. By His silence, our salvation is wrought. By His silence, redemption is going to be made. Let's look at this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 27. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 27, beginning of verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, Crucify him. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, His blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him, and they took a reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, Father, move within our hearts this morning and illuminate this passage in our hearts. Help us to understand it to the best of our ability, to see it with our eyes of faith, that we can know as much as we are able what our Lord Jesus did for us, that we could receive redemption, what physical anguish that He endured, what mockery, what slander that He endured. Let us see Him in all of His glory as He makes and provides redemption, as He makes atonement, as He does all that is necessary for our redemption. Let us see Him in all of His glory through eyes of faith. Let us seek to emulate Him in how He reacted when being accused. Let us follow His example to be more Christ-like in our own lives to please You. Father, have Your way this day. Teach us. Bring about whatever You desire in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. Matthew is picking up where he left off from verse 2. From verses 3 to 10, we had that little bit of an interlude there where we find out what happened with Judas and what all occurred there with his dialogue between him and the religious leaders of giving back the 30 pieces of silver, of him hanging himself, and all the things that he did. Now Matthew picks it back up in verse 11, that they are taking him now to Pilate. Now what Matthew doesn't elaborate on, which the other gospel writers do, specifically Luke, is that when they took him to Annas first, and then to Caiaphas, they took him to Pilate. Pilate found out he was a Galilean, sent him over to Herod. Herod wanted to make a spectacle of him, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. You notice something very interesting here between the things that were asked of Jesus from the Jewish leaders to that is asked by Pilate. The Jewish leaders were trying to find any way that they could of him breaking whatever law in order to put him to death. Pilate himself is inquiring of him if these things are true, Perhaps at some point, the Jewish leaders, as they had brought Jesus to him, expressed all the things that they had found within their Jewish trial. And so Pilate begins to ask him these questions. And asking him these questions, these are questions that we too need to answer. For who do we think he is? Who do we say that he is? Are you the king of the Jews? You know, there's a lot of irony throughout this whole thing, by the way. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler and judge of all the earth, standing before a human judge and being condemned. You find that the Jewish people are delivering him over to the Gentiles to be crucified, but it is the Gentile, a Gentile woman specifically, who is trying to save him. Perhaps the same crowd was the crowd who days prior were crying out, "Hosanna, save now," and now they are crying out, "Crucify him." But you have Pilate, the governor, the one who was appointed for that specific district to rule, to keep it peaceable. He has this man delivered to him, and the charges that are being brought against him is that he is trying to perhaps cause an insurrection, declaring himself to be king. For at this time, of course, if you declared yourself to be king and were trying to cause an uprising, then that was an uprising against Caesar, as Pilate here represents the Roman government. So are you the king of the Jews? What does Jesus say? "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. He did not answer their accusations. He did not answer their mockery. He did not answer to try to defend himself or to try to cut into the conversation to say, "No, that's not right. I have not done that." He did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Didn't answer a single charge. Why? Why did he not say anything? This is one of the greatest injustices that is being done, that you have an actual innocent man who is being falsely accused, who is being brought before the Roman governor, not to be put into prison for a small time or whatever, but to die. They're bringing him there so that he will be condemned to die, and this man is standing there and doesn't answer a single charge. That wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to just give his great teachings and dialogues that he did to preach about the kingdom. He came to make redemption, and this was the way he had to go. So to try to defend himself was not in the plan of God. It was not according to the will of his Father, but to go to the cross. For he said a number of times in the Gospel of Matthew, "I will be delivered over to the chief priests and the elders to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again." Isaiah, speaking about this in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Isaiah prophesied of this. Prophesied of the suffering servant who endured the oppression and affliction and did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't blurt out any answers. No defense. But he simply answered when Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say." Yes. That's why they're bringing me here. This is correct. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people a prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. The Gospel of Mark elaborates a little bit more on this man, Barabbas. In Mark chapter 15, verse 7, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. Here's a murderer. Now, here's some more irony for you. Some of the earlier manuscripts, some manuscript groups and some earlier translations, such as the Armenian manuscripts, not Arminian, by the way, Armenian manuscripts, and manuscripts from Syria, actually have in this text the forename of Barabbas being Jesus. Jesus Barabbas is what some earlier translations actually say. Some manuscripts. Which even adds to the irony, because you have Jesus who is called Christ, you have Jesus Barabbas over here, and Barabbas, his name means son of a father. Bar means son of Abba, father. Right? That's what we call God, Abba, father. So you have Barabbas, whose name means son of a father. You have Jesus, who is the son of a father, standing on one side. And you have Jesus, who is called Christ, who is the son of the Father, standing on the other side. Which one is he going to let go? Whom do you want me to release for you? And the fact that the earlier manuscripts actually say Jesus makes a little bit more sense when you read Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ. Why did he say that? Why did he say Jesus whom is called Christ? If perhaps the name of this man wasn't also Jesus Barabbas. He didn't need to identify him this way. He could have said Barabbas or Jesus. But if he had the same name as our Lord, it makes sense that he would have said Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ. Pilate even knew that they had handed him over because of envy. So do you want a murderer to be released, or do you want your king to be released, is the question that Pilate had put forth to the Jewish leaders. Which Jesus is it that we want? That's a question. What Jesus is it that you desire? Do you desire the Jesus who is called Christ, or do you desire the Jesus whom is after your own making? What Jesus do we speak of today? You have the Jesus that everybody says, Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my buddy. You have the Jesus of the cults. You have the Jesus of Islam. You have the Jesus of liberal Christianity. You have the Jesus that even Gandhi liked. There are numerous Jesuses that are out there. Which Jesus is it that you desire? That is a vital question when it comes to the Jesuses that are present in our day. Which Jesus is it? That's why when it comes to people saying, I believe in Jesus or I'm a follower of Jesus, you might want to ask some follow-up questions. Exactly what do you believe about this Jesus that you're telling me about? Which Jesus is it you desire? The Jesus after your own making? You know, you have the view that is so prominent today that Jesus is just love. Jesus is love, and therefore the things that I do in my own life are covered because Jesus is love. There, that's where liberal Christianity really comes in. You can do whatever you desire because Jesus is love. You can get angry at those that say Jesus is wrath because that's not correct of Him, because Jesus is love. Jesus doesn't hate. Jesus isn't angry. Jesus loves everyone. Therefore, the things that I do in my life don't really matter because He's love. Is that the Jesus that you desire? Perhaps the Jesus that's a really good teacher. Or the Jesus who receives some spiritual enlightenment. Or the Jesus that is your first born again man. Who wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Which Jesus is it that you were converted to? You know, it was Dr. Ron Carlson who said, you can have every part of theology right, but if you're wrong on the doctrine of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're wrong enough to lose your soul for an eternity. It matters what you believe about Jesus. It matters if He is to you or He isn't this great King. It matters. It matters that if you have taken the Scripture and you've denied some parts and ignored some parts and you've said that this is the Jesus I want to serve, it matters. We don't have the right to declare that Jesus is something that He's not. We don't have the right to tell people that it doesn't matter what you believe because God is love, Jesus is love. We don't have the right to declare that other religions are an equal path to heaven when Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It matters what you believe about Him. For the Jewish people at this time, they wanted rid of Him because out of envy. It was out of envy that they delivered Him. Perhaps he was gaining a lot of popularity among the crowds through His teachings, through His healings. People were being converted and entering into the kingdom. And so what is it then that you have to do if you're losing your status over here with the people and you're being rebuked by this man who is saying that you're not following the path of God, that you yourself are not entering into the kingdom, you're a viper, you're a brood of vipers, then you got to get rid of him. And so you will do whatever is necessary to try to get rid of him. And that's why even the most pious Jewish leaders at the time said, murderer, because this guy is more worthy of death. Now here's an interesting thing that occurred that is unique only to Matthew. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. You have Pilate's wife that is sending a message to him saying, don't do this, don't have anything to do with this, I suffer greatly. Perhaps she had a nightmare, is the implication here, about this man. Now, whether or not this nightmare or whatever was from God or it was not from God, we don't know. One thing that is unique to Matthew also, in the early chapters, especially when it comes to dreams, is that Matthew would say, and being warned by an angel in a dream, or being warned by God in a dream. That's not present here. So it could have been something that was sent by God, or it could have just been perhaps she had heard of this man as the others had too, and of course had this nightmare. Either way, the Greeks, Romans, had put a lot of stock in dreams. And they thought to themselves that this is the way that the gods speak to you. And so she had this terrible nightmare of some sort, and then sent to her husband, don't have anything to do with this. This is a righteous man. Even she declaring that he's a righteous man. Her dream was true. There's no denying that. So you think of Pilate being put in this situation to where he's having this man, he finds no fault in him. You have an insurrection getting ready to occur, this great rebellion, riot, that's getting ready to occur if he does not condemn this man. Though he himself doesn't find any fault, his wife says he's a righteous man, what is he going to do? They keep asking for Barabbas, the son of a father. And you notice Pilate just doesn't give in. He keeps coming back and saying, which of the two do you want me to release for you? He doesn't just say, okay, you want him. Take him. Pilate is making efforts to try to release him. Which of the two do you want me to release for you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with him? What shall you do with him? And notice again, throughout all of this, he's keeping silent. Our Lord Jesus, the King of all the universe, the Lord of glory, as Paul says in the Corinthian epistles, not saying a word. He's keeping silent and he's enduring all of this. Hearing the crowds that were once saying, Hosanna, start screaming out then, crucify him. It is no wonder that our Lord, when he was coming in what is considered to be the triumphal entry, when he topped the Mount of Olives, he began to weep over Jerusalem. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. Now your house is going to be left to you desolate. So while all this great celebration is going on as Jesus is making his way down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, laying down the coats in the palm trees and shouting, Hosanna, save now, Jesus himself is stirred in his soul and had wept just moments before because he knew what was coming. This crowd that were once honoring the king, so to speak, are now saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were being stirred by the religious leaders. Evidence that they never really had faith. They were perhaps enamored with Jesus for a short time because of his great miracles that he was able to do and his teaching for a time. But what did they resort back to? But the religious leaders. We'll follow them. And the religious leaders beginning to get them stirred up to release Barabbas and to crucify the Lord Jesus. So what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate said. They said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. Now at one point, as we read in the Gospel of John, they say to Pilate, he deserves to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And then Pilate was even more afraid. So he pulls Jesus back into the praetorium and he asked him. He didn't say to him. Now notice some things about Pilate here. Pilate doesn't get a pass. That's not at all what we're saying, because the writer of Acts, Luke, would say that Pilate and Herod and the people put him to death. But you notice some things about Pilate. He didn't pull Jesus into there and say, are you wacko? You really believe yourself to be the Son of God? It's no wonder that these people sent you over here to me. He didn't ask him that. He was afraid and he pulled him in and said, where are you from? Where do you come from? There was something that Pilate did recognize, at least to an extent, about this Jesus who is called Christ. In order to try to appease them, he had Jesus scourged. He was accomplishing nothing. And so what did he do as a result? He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Pilate's doing a lot of speaking. The Jewish leaders are doing a lot of speaking, trying to get him crucified. You have our Lord Jesus who is standing there silent before his accusers. You think of the willpower that it took for our Lord to keep silent. Because sometimes I think we forget, Jesus was fully man, fully God. I think what we do is we overshadow his divinity against his humanity. He was a man. He's a man who had feelings. He's a man who felt anger and anguish and sadness and joy. And to stand before the people that he come to save, the people that he come to fulfill the covenants to, and to be treated as he was, mocked and beaten, and to keep silent. The Apostle Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's what he was doing. Throughout the whole ordeal, as he is hearing all the accusations and he is hearing the arguments going from Pilate to the Jewish leaders back to Pilate, and him standing present, hearing all of this, keeping himself in the check, this is what I've come to do, and I'm going to follow the will of my Father, and therefore I will keep silent. His purpose was to please his Father first and foremost, and to accomplish redemption for those that the Father had given him. Therefore he kept silent. Pilate says, I'm innocent of this man's blood, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Now, I want to be careful with this, because what we hear a lot is that since the Jewish people at this particular point had said for themselves, his blood be on us and on our children, that somehow ran on down through the generations, and that's why the Jewish people have had so much difficulty throughout history, including the Holocaust and everything else. I'm not willing to go that far. Because the Jewish people, as terrible as the Holocaust was, other people have suffered equally. You have some estimates of the people that were slaughtered in Russia and China up to 60 million. So we don't want to go that far to say that the Jewish people have constantly had difficulties throughout history because of this event. I will say because of this event, absolutely, that AD 70 came. That the destruction of Jerusalem came upon this generation, and people that were in this generation suffered greatly in that event. I am willing to say that because that's what Jesus prophesied. All the righteous blood shed on the earth from righteous Abel to Zechariah, whom you murdered between the altars, will come upon you. That's what Jesus said. And that's, I believe, exactly what's happening here. Jesus was scourged and handed over to be crucified. They would take a whip. We all know how the cat of nine tails worked. They'd put bone in it and pieces of metal and all that stuff. And then when they were bringing it around, it would cling to the person's skin, perhaps tearing tendons and all kinds of things. It was preparation for death, and Jesus endured it. Not only was he scourged, but verses 27 to 32 also describe for us the mockery that he had endured from the Romans. Being stripped, after his scourging being stripped, a purple robe being put on him, bowing down in front of him, pretending he's some great warrior, making a mockery of him, spitting on him, beating him in the head with reeds is what it said. Putting the crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand. Took a reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on and led him away to be crucified. When you read those passages of Scripture, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Or when we read of passages in Isaiah 53, as the lamb is led to the slaughter, as the sheep to the shearers, he didn't open his mouth. When you read in 1 Peter chapter 2, what we just got done reading, that he left you an example for you to follow, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He didn't do any of that. But he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. It was only clinging to his Father and the promises of the Father that he was able to get through what he did. And he did it to make redemption for his people. His silence brought about our salvation. He endured all of that. Hours and hours of this suffering. Besides the suffering that he endured physically on the cross, which we'll get to, he endured it all and endured the shame for the joy set before him. When you endure your shame and you endure your suffering, and you endure being reviled and slandered and mocked. You endure as Christ endured His time of suffering, entrusting yourself to Him who judges righteously and looking forward to the joy that is set before you by your Father. That is what you do. That is what we are called to do, to be like Christ, to follow in His steps, not uttering threats because we're angry, not seeking to try to defend ourselves in a situation that is hopeless, to where we dishonor Christ, let me say it that way, trying to defend yourself to the point where you dishonor Christ. You entrust yourself to Him who judges righteously. Enduring the same afflictions in your body is what Christ Himself endured, as the Apostle says. Our Lord did this out of His love for us. First and foremost, out of His love for His Father. And out of His love for us. He endured this and kept silent. And His silence speaks volumes of what He was doing in those moments, though it doesn't seem like He was doing anything. He's standing there. What He is doing is following in the plan of His Father. Make redemption, to make atonement, to make and call the people to Himself, declaring them to be holy in His sight and blameless before Him. He's doing this so that the people that God calls to Himself will understand the riches of His mercy and grace which was granted. Behold your King. That's what we need to do here. Behold your King. We will stop there. We'll pick it back up next week. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we thank You again for this portion of Your Word. Thank You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus and what all He endured. He suffered greatly at the hands of His own creation. He kept silent when He could have spoken up, when He could have defended Himself. But He didn't. Because this was the way that He had to go. This was the plan. And He followed it perfectly. He followed it willingly. He entrusted Himself to You. Father, let us behold our King in all of His glory, seeing and knowing what He did for us, what He endured. Let that stir within our hearts great adoration for Him and an even greater commitment to Him. But Father, let us not think lightly of this. Forgive us for thinking lightly of it. But let us see the weightiness of this and understand it and feel it. That we seek all the more to please You and be committed to You. Thank You for Your salvation that You brought about in Christ. Thank You for all things that He did for us. Thank You for bringing us to faith, granting us eyes of faith. Father, any are here that don't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Father, we pray for them and lift them up to You, that You would grant faith, grant them eyes to see and ears to hear. To You be the praise, the honor, the glory in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen.